Turn with me this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, as I cover with you this morning verses 1 through 14 only. And we enter a whole new discourse, if you will, this morning, a whole new time. There in Matthew 18, Jesus has left Caesarea Philippi. He is actually in Capernaum right now. And all these wonderful things have happened. The disciples realize that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. We learned that in chapter 16. Then in chapter 17, Jesus took three of the disciples up to the mount, and he was transfigured before them. And they came down, and Jesus removed the demon from the little child and so forth, and then collected the tax money, Peter, as he went to the stream and took the coin out of the fish's mouth. Now Jesus is going to Jerusalem. He's told the disciples that he is going to Jerusalem and that he's going to suffer many, many things at the hands of the priests and the elders and the scribes, that they're going to kill him and that he is going to be buried, but he will be raised again on the third day. And the disciples, it says in the Bible, were of course quite sorrowful at what Jesus had said. But they now know who he is for sure. He's more than the Messiah. He's more than the Messiah of Israel. He is literally God in the flesh. And Peter had that tremendous revelation saying that you are the Son of the living God. Now Jesus is about to do something as for them as well for you and I this morning. He's going to instruct them because he knows he's going to the cross. He knows he's going to die and then ascend to the Father. And he's going to explain to them the principles for living in his kingdom. Now, they apply to us just as much as they did to them 2,000 years ago. And it's about being truly a great Christian or a great follower of Jesus Christ. We live in a world today that's all about greatness. All about, you know, boy, these are popular people and these are the little people. Or these are the beautiful people and these are not the beautiful people. All of that nonsense. God wants you to know that there is a way that you can traffic and enter and walk in his kingdom, and you will truly be a great disciple and a tremendous follower of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Will Rogers said something about greatness. He said this, "No man is great if he thinks he is." That's a good word, Will. This morning, as we look, let's get into our text. Starting in verse 18, it says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" Now, let's set this up properly because we know that Mark's gospel and Luke's gospel records the same event. And so in Mark's gospel, he gives us more information. Let me read it to you in Mark 9:33. "Then Jesus came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?'" So in other words, when they left the Mount of Transfiguration, when they were heading toward Capernaum, all these things that happened, they started arguing among themselves saying, who do you think is going to be the greatest out of the 12? You know what I mean? I mean, maybe Peter started the conversation. I don't really know. It doesn't tell us. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus said, you guys were talking about something on the road, and the Lord already knew what they were talking about because he continues, and it says, "But they kept silent." In other words, they weren't going to tell the Lord. "For on the road they had disputed or fought among themselves who would be the greatest." Now listen to me. Let's really be honest with ourselves and honest with this text. And here it is. What's wrong with that? What would you do if you were one of the 12, chosen out of all the people that were living on the planet at that time, and God says, "I want you, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 7, 12. Come on up here. The rest of you, you know, think about that. How would you like it if you had been, and you have, but at that time, been given the ability to lay hands on the sick and they would be made whole, raise the dead, cast out demons, heal the leper? What would you do? How would you, I mean, you know, and you were walking there, you were the 12 that God had chosen personally to be his disciples. The 12 men, of course, one is the son of perdition, and those 11 men, and later Matthias, who become the 12th, and then Paul the apostle, of course, they will change the entire world. Do you think that you might think you're something special? I mean, it's like I said in the early service, I said, can you imagine people coming up to you and going, "Listen, did you really feed the multitudes? I mean, all 25,000 people with the fish and the loaves?" And Peter might say, "You can smell my hands, man. Fish is still on them." You see what I'm getting at? Listen, you would have the big head just like anybody else because, you know, you would think, "I must be something special that God picked me to do this and then has given me the ability to do all that." What is Jesus doing? Jesus is getting ready to teach us and them about the grievous sin of selfish ambition. It's all about me. It's about my title. This is who I am. I'm a deacon, or I'm an elder, or I'm a pastor. Do you know that titles don't really have any influence with God? That's a worldly thing. Do you understand that? That's a worldly thing. And people today, they want that rank. They want that title. I'm a CEO, or I'm this. Nothing wrong with that. But that's not who you are. And Jesus is wanting them to grow now. So what does Jesus do? They ask him the question. They said, who then is the greatest in the kingdom? And listen, I want you to notice what Jesus does. Jesus does not answer them one word. Look what he does in verse 2. Then Jesus, now remember they're in a house, Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them. So what did Jesus do? I want you to get this picture. He's in a house and there was a little child. That word in the Greek is referring to a child probably around the age of 4 to 7 years of age. And Jesus, it says in the book of Mark, went over actually and picked that child up and started walking toward the disciples with it. He was bringing them a living example. Isn't God good? And you know what he did? I want you to get this picture. He's bringing an innocent, helpless, dependent child, and he sets that child in the midst of 12 burly men. And when you see that picture, you realize that Jesus is teaching them a tremendous lesson and us a lesson this morning about the innocence of a child, the trustworthiness of a child, the dependency of a child. And Jesus continues and says, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, look what happens, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now listen, you want to be great. Jesus said, that's what you boys were talking about on the road. I know what you were talking about. He says, you really want to be great today? You really want to be great in the kingdom of God? I want to ask you a question. Calvary Chapel, do you want to be great in the eyes of God? Oh, who cares about the eyes of men? They're going to condemn us anyway. I'm asking you, do you really want to be great in the eyes of God? And if you really do, and I know you do, I believe that you do, I want that for us and I want it for myself. Then Jesus said, there's going to have to be a change in your thinking. You see, when he said you have to be converted, that's more than just the new birth. It means you're no longer going to be able to think like the world and act like the world and look at the world titles. In other words, you know, I make this much money, and because I make this much money, I'm somebody. Did you know what? Jesus loves those who are poor in this world, but who are rich in faith. Amen? Now, so when we look at this and understand that Jesus is teaching us a lesson by bringing us a child, that's like one person said, he said, every adult needs a child to teach. It's the way adults learn. I agree with that, don't you? And so that's what Jesus is doing. And so he says, if you want to be great, if you want to gain admission into the kingdom, what did he say? He said, you have to become like little children. What does that mean? It means that the characteristic that is needed is that faith of a child. Because Jesus said, you'll by no means enter. Now let's clarify that. It doesn't mean that he wants you to act like a spoiled five-year-old. That's not what it means. It means he wants you to act like a new creation in Christ. Listen, it's amazing, children, how innocent they are. You want to know what's going on at Calvary Chapel? Here's how you find out. Go start teaching a Sunday school class. Those kids tell you everything. It's like a little kid not too long ago, over here on this side here, they were talking about parents. How do you help your mommy and daddy? And in other words, they were talking about from the Bible. And so the Sunday school teacher said, listen, how do you help your, you know, give me some examples. How do y'all help your mom and dad? And the little boy said, hey, I tell you what I do. He said, what's that? He said, well, during the football games, my dad says, go to the refrigerator and get me a beer and bring it to me. And I do. Now, let's continue. So Jesus is giving us some examples here. It says in verse 4, therefore, whoever, and there's a key word, whoever humbles himself as this little child, he still has that child in his arms, is the what? The greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Listen to me. Let's be an awesome, dynamic, group of Christians in this community and in this city and in this world. How? By humbling ourselves. You're going to be wronged in this life. You're going to have other believers hurt you and harm you and wrong you, some innocently and some on purpose. But you need to humble yourself. We all must humble ourselves. Jesus said, if you really want to be great, if you really want to be something in the kingdom, if you want to be effective in this world, if this church is to be effective, Jesus says the way you do it is by humbling yourself. In other words, true greatness is found by, if instead of rising in this life, you rise by sinking, if you will. That doesn't mean that you're a doormat or any of those things. It just means that you become a servant. Jesus made this comment in Matthew 20, verse 27. He said, and whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Now let me ask you a question. Parents, you who have kids that are out of college or that are going through school, meaning that you're eating beans and cornbread every week, okay? How would you like it at the end when they graduate, they come to you and they say, hey, thanks, Mom and Dad, you paid for all my college, and you know, now I have my degree, I'm a doctor now, you know, and or whatever, and thank you for now that you're in debt for the rest of your life and all of that, and I just want to say I've made a decision change. And I said, well, what is that? I've decided to become a slave to everyone. Would you be jumping up and down? No, you'd probably be getting a skillet and beating him about the head and shoulders in love. But see, Jesus said, if you want to be first in the kingdom, because we're not like the world, we're not of the world, we don't think like the world, we don't live like the world, because we're new creations. If you want to be first in the kingdom of God, you want to be first with God. He says, then become a slave of all. He said in Matthew 23, 11, Jesus said, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Oh, you want to be first? You want to be great? Then true greatness is found in serving others. In John chapter 13, when Jesus, right before he was hours away from being made the sin of the world, being crucified for our sins, it says that the Father had put all things now into the hands of his Son. And right after that verse in John 13, do you know what it says Jesus did? It says that Jesus girded himself up. It says that Jesus took a towel and knelt down with a basin of water and he washed his disciples' feet. He literally took the position of a slave. What is it about the church that doesn't like that? What is it that's in the church today where people feel they're better than other people? Do you know how grievous a sin that is to God? Jesus, the Son of God, knelt down and washed the feet of his disciples, and one of them was called Judas, who would betray him for 30 pieces of silver. God asked us to do the same thing. He said, if you want to be great in my eyes, if you really want to change this world, if you really want to be first in first place in the kingdom, do what I have done. That's what John 13 is all about. Jesus said, I have done this unto you. Why? As an example. And then he says, blessed is he who does it. That doesn't mean you go to a convention to learn about it. It doesn't mean that you go buy a self-help book. It means that you obey the commandment of God. See, if we're going to be first, if we're really going to be all that God wants us to be in this world and in this life and in our families, he says, then serve one another. That's what Jesus wants us to do. Serve one another. Love one another. Care for one another. Not be rude and mean and hellish to one another. God's called this church to be different and to reach out and be different to those that are hurting. The Bible says that he girded up himself with a towel. Philippians 2:7 says that Jesus took the form of a servant, that means slave, and humbled himself and became obedient even unto death. Let me ask you a question. Why is it today that so many people that consider themselves Christians, they trust Jesus to be the cleanser of their sin, yet they're not willing to accept his pattern for an example for their lives? Listen, John the Apostle wrote in 1 John 2:6, he said, that we are to walk even as he walked. Jesus, before he died, what did he say in John 13? He says, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. Why? He said, because by this all will know, meaning all the world, all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another as I have loved you. That is not an option for a Christian. That is a commandment for a Christian. Well, Bill, I can't love. Well, are you born again? Well, yes. Well, then why can't you? My Bible says in Romans 5:5 that the love of God, the very love of God, has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. We can love. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is agape, is love. Not that sloppy, ooey, gooey. No. The love that means I'm committed to you even when I don't want to be committed to you because I don't like you. Aren't you glad we're growing in grace? Aren't you glad that we're in love with God and in love with one another? Now, Jesus then shows us how to do that. Now watch this, because see, true greatness is following the Lord and doing what He says, but also a receiving involved. Look at verse 5. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Now listen, very important. When Jesus is now transferring His thinking, He's saying He's gone from a little child to all children, meaning not just a little child, but every Christian, those that are weak in faith, those that are strong in faith, meaning all believers. And He uses a very important word there. He says, whoever receives one little child like this, still holding that little one in His arms probably, He says, in my name receives me. Boy, that, let me read something to you from Romans. You ready for this? Romans 14:7. Paul the Apostle tells us, he says, therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us. Did you catch that? That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. He's saying this, we are to welcome each other, welcome one another, just as if you were Jesus Christ. That's right. That word receive there means to take into hand, it means to welcome. And Jesus' point is this, the way that you treat other believers, the way that I treat other believers is the way that you will treat Jesus Christ. Oh, that's deep. That's meat. That's something that you can chew on all week long and you can grow and gain nourishment. He's saying this, that in the church, and the church today, so many churches are cliquish. We don't have to be cold to one another. We are to receive one another with the same love and the same respect as we would the Lord Jesus. That's what a mark of a Christian really is. Why? Because we're all born again the same way. We're all cleansed of all of our sin the same way. We are all Christians. We're all born again. We're new creations in Christ. We are one body with one head. We're all connected and interwoven together, being built up into a spiritual house to give glory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what God has for us. That's why Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. We're connected to Jesus. And God wants us to take care of one another just as we would take care of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ if He were here in our midst. Physically, He is here, of course, spiritually. Now, I could stay there forever. That love that we should have one for another, that fervent, boiling over, on fire love that we should have. That's why Jesus, in this next scripture, says something very important. He says in verse 6, whoever causes one of these little ones. Now again, that means little children as well as all believers. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. You want to skip over that and go to the next verse? No. I love it when the Lord takes us deep. I love it when we look at this and we teach all the Word of God and we don't skip over the hard parts. And we take it and say, oh Lord Jesus, I want to understand what this means and I want to be truly great in Your kingdom in Your eyes. Not in men's eyes, but Your eyes, Lord. Pleasing unto You in all that I do. Then Jesus says, okay, guys, here's what you're going to have to do. You want to be great? You humbled yourself? There you go. You're going to have the dependence of a little child? There you got it. You're going to have to treat others. You're going to receive them like it was me. Okay, you got that part? But there's something else that you have to do too. The principles of living in my kingdom on this earth, serving me. He says, don't you ever, ever, ever cause one of my children, weak in the faith, strong in the faith, don't you ever, ever cause them to sin. Think about that for a moment. That word there, causes, we get our English word to scandalize. It means, like the NIV translates that word, let me read it to you. It says, on the word causes there, it says, things that cause people to sin. In other words, where it caused them to fall by enticing them or trapping them, or you influence another believer to sin, or you make it easy for a believer to sin. If you have done that, you have just brought offense against Jesus Christ. And you know what he says? The consequences. He wants us to learn from this morning. He said, look at that. It would be better for you if a millstone, that is what they ground out the wheat with, weighed several hundred pounds, would be tied around your neck and you dropped in Lake Grapevine. Think about that. He says, it's better that you die than cause one of my little ones, those that are weak in the faith or even strong in the faith, to sin against me. We could really stay here. And I know that, unfortunately, man is capable of producing great guilt. And that's not my purpose, because we live in a time of great grace. But we also live in a time when the church is running rampant with sin and causing others to sin. And it's even being taught on TV almost, meaning religious TV, Christian TV. You see, God is going to hold us accountable for causing others to sin. Now, you can cause others to sin innocently, and I'm not talking about that. You can just be an immature Christian and cause another immature Christian to stumble, and you didn't even know that was in the Word of God. So I'm not talking about that. The word here, the word in the Greek, scandalon, means that you entice them. Now, listen to me, young people, or single people, or just everyone. If you're dating, and you're taking that little girl out, gentlemen, and she loves Jesus Christ, and you're making comments like this, you know, if you really love me, you'll go all the way. Young lady, listen to me. I want you to double up your fist. And I want you to put it right in his big nose. And tell him that he's headed for hell and not heaven. You know what he's doing? He's manipulating you through the lust of his own flesh. He knows that fornication is wrong. He knows that sexual sin is wrong. Your bodies do not belong to you, Christian. They belong to Almighty God. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. God says, don't do that. Don't you manipulate her. Don't you try to do that. Vice versa. Don't you do that. Don't you say that if you love me. Husbands, don't you tell your wives, or vice versa. Don't say, well, if you really love me, you're going to turn this on and watch this with me. Don't you dare do that. Don't you cause God's daughter or God's son to sin. See, Jesus is saying, listen, people who do that, it'd be better that you weren't even born. It'd be better that you were dead right now. That's how serious sin is. Why? Because sin has a road. And when people get on that road, that sin leads where? Only one place, destruction. And it's terrible when a Christian will take a Christian off a narrow road and say, come on and operate with me in the broad way. No, don't do that. The Lord says, don't do that at all. In Romans chapter 14, Paul the apostle, writing about weak Christians and strong Christians, he says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. You see, the weak Christians were going, I can only eat vegetables. And the older Christians and the ones that were mature, they were going, I'm going to eat my vegetables and I'm going to have some meat too. Yeah, but that meat sacrificed to idols, you can't eat it. And they go, man, there's no such thing as an idol. Don't worry about it. There's no idols. Just eat the meat and shut up. That's not in the Bible. I'm just paraphrasing. That's Bill's translation. And Paul says, don't do that. All things indeed are pure, Paul writes, but it's evil for the man who eats with offense. That's that word again, scandalon. It's not either good to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. See, you have liberty. You're under grace, Christian. But you don't want to cause your brother to stumble. We don't want to do that to one another. I remember one time somebody said to me, well, I go out and have dinner, and when I go out and have dinner, I like to have me a cold beer. And I said, well, what kind? No, I'm joking. And he says, I don't see anything wrong with it. I said, well, why are you telling me about it then? I don't want to know what you do. Tell it to the Lord. He says, yeah, but I've heard you say something about that. And I said, you didn't hear me say anything about any of that. I said, you know, you have faith in God, happy are you, keep it to yourself. You want to drink your beer and have your dinner, then you do it. Can you do it with a clean conscience? And then I said, now let me put it to you another way. I said, let's say you're down here at Macaroni Grill, and you're having the Tuscan lunch with salad, Caesar, with the bread that you dip in the olive oil with a pepper and you put it in your mouth and eat it. And they come along and say, with that big gallon jug of wine, and say, would you like to try this red wine that will get you going? And you say, yeah, give me a big glass. And you take it, and then you're sitting there having your wine with your meal. But right over there, about three or four tables back, is a brand new believer from Calvary Chapel that's been in the Lord now for 3 months, who's overcoming alcoholism. Hadn't had a drink in 3 months because God's touched his life. And he sees you and he goes, man, that guy goes to our church. He greets me all the time or whatever. I see him all the time. And he's a great guy. And then as you're talking about that, he's over there going, bleh. Now, let me ask you a question. What do you think that young believer is going to say? He's going to go, well, gosh, maybe I can do that again. So he orders a glass of wine. But see, he can't stop at just one glass. You just caused your brother to stumble. Parents, I want to say something to you. And I love you with all my heart. But if you, dads, listen, if you don't rustle up your children on Sunday morning and say, we're going to church, or if you say, Mom, get them to church, I'm going to watch, you know, the game is coming on, you're teaching your children that church is not important. That's what you're teaching them. You're one day causing them to stumble. You know, it's like the little boy that said, I'm not going to Sunday school anymore, to his mama. And his mama said, why would you say that? And he says, Daddy said it didn't help him any. You see how important that is. Thank God. Now listen, I'll tell you what, there's not any children left at my house anymore except me. That's what my wife tells me. They're all gone. But I would give anything to start over again now with what I know. Why did I say that? It's because, listen, we all make mistakes. Parents, listen, some of you are letting your children watch things that will cause them to stumble. Don't do that. And I'm not saying you're doing it on purpose. You're just going, well, I'm busy. I'm just trying to rest. Bill, I know that you work two jobs. I know that you're tired. I'm telling you that you don't want to do that. And thank God we live under grace. We have caused people to sin or caused them to stumble. Listen to me. You know what we can do? Thank God that now we can run to the throne of grace. And we can say, Lord, I have blown it with my kids. I blew it here. I did this wrong. And you know what? God, forgive me. And He wipes you clean. But let's not be stupid. Once we've learned a principle of the kingdom of living and being truly great in God's eyes, let's do what the Lord says and be right in our character. Listen to me. Ask yourself this question. If you brought a Christian to your house to live with you, would it help him or hinder that person? That's the question we have to ask. Your lifestyle as a Christian, if you brought one weak in the faith home and never changed what you do, would you help that person or would you hinder them in their walk? Now, that's pretty tough. Well, it's getting ready to get worse. Look at verse 7. Jesus uses a word that I don't want ever to hear from His lips. Woe. That's not a good word, folks. Woe to the world, and He tells us why. Now look at that. Because of offenses. Now that's the same Greek word there used as the word causes there that I just talked to you about a minute ago, but that other one was a verb. Now this one is now a noun, okay? But it means the same thing. Causes to sin. For offenses, Jesus said, must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. Now, He's speaking now of the world that you and I live in. The entire world system is built upon seducing you and enticing you to have this, to have that, to if you don't have this, you're not worthy or whatever. You know, you've got to have this type of house and, you know, the Botox or whatever. You know, I'm using some right there now. Can you tell? You know what I mean? That you got to just keep improving outside but never improving inside. the world, the offenses of the world. It gets worse and worse every generation. I am shocked at the TV programs that are airing this fall. One of them is called Desperate Housewives. I was asking someone who had watched that movie or sitcom or whatever, it's drama, I don't know what it is. And they told me, said the first one opened with a pastor going through the neighborhood, knocking on doors, I guess, I don't have the whole story, but welcoming people to the community, asking them to come to church. And the next thing he knows, a woman's kissing on him and they commit adultery. And then there's another one that's out right now called Life as We Know It, about high school students. It is the most vile and wicked movie, or made for TV, whatever it is, that is airing today. I pray in God's name it's stricken from the air. Teaching our young teenage daughters and teenage sons that it's absolutely okay to sleep together or to lose your virginity or whatever it is. Church, listen to me. We don't live like that. We used to be like that. We're not like that anymore. We've been changed by grace. Amen? I'm not condemning anyone out there, but I am saying this. One day those people in Hollywood are going to stand at the great white throne judgment. I tremble at what God is going to do to them. It's going to be horrific offenses that come. And I would say this morning that much of this world is under the judgment of God. Look at verse 8. Jesus continues now. He's talking about how to be great in His kingdom. He's talking about how to live on this earth. He says, if your hand, not your brother's hand, but if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off, cast it from you. Did you catch that? Jesus says, you are to do surgery on yourself. Whoa. In other words, if your hand is a problem, he's saying, or whatever, sever it, remove it completely from your life. Now listen to me. I have to ask you a question. Do you believe that Jesus is teaching us to practice self-mutilation here? No. You know better than that. Let me ask you a question. Let's say that I had a problem with lust. Every person that I looked at, I lusted after. So I say, okay, Lord, man, I got a problem. Pluck, there it goes. My right eye's gone. But boy, I can steal this next one. You see what I'm getting at? It doesn't work that way, does it? You know? So I go around Listen, let's understand what our Lord's teaching us. He's saying, listen, you know and I know that sin doesn't come from our eyes or sin doesn't come from our hand. It comes to what they are connected to. And what is that? Sin comes from where? Yes, good Calvary Chapel. It comes from our heart. Jeremiah said that the heart is desperately wicked. Jesus said, for out of the heart proceed adulteries and fornications and lies and blasphemies and all manner of evil, and that is what defileth a man. It's what comes out of here. See, the only way that we can get right with God is become a new creation. And when we become a new creation, He takes out that old heart of the world, the way we used to be, and what does He do? He puts into us a new heart, in a sense, of the Spirit, of course. And the Bible says in Hebrews that He writes His laws on our hearts. And He fills us with the Holy Spirit, and we're able to walk and please Him because we walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Now, so Jesus tells us, deal with sin immediately. In other words, if you're walking into a situation, you go, whoa, this is going to get me in trouble, cut it off, sever it, run from it. You have a problem with alcohol, why would you go to a nightclub? You understand? If you have a problem with, former problem with drugs, why would you go out there and hang out with people that your old buddies that do drugs? Don't do that. If you have a problem saying no, then do not go out with someone. No, Bill, this is hard. No, this is life. We're Christians. It's different. We're not like the world. We don't think like them. We want to be great in the eyes of God. We want to be effective in the eyes of God. We want to have the peace of God ruling in our hearts and minds at all times. We do that by pleasing Him, following Him, loving Him, serving one another, being Jesus to someone. Now, verse 10, talking about being great in the kingdom. Jesus says, take heed. Now, that's a warning. Take heed to what? That you do not despise one of these little ones. Now, he's talking about spiritual babies and he's talking about all believers. For I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. So he starts out and he says, now listen, there's really a good reason that Jesus was telling them not to despise the little ones, meaning the people that come to Christ. Because, see, at that time, they just had a Jewish mindset. They thought that salvation was only of the Jews. They were going to be shocked when we get to the book of Acts because Jesus is saving the whole world, the Gentiles too, not just the Jewish race. So he was saying, don't you ever despise. That means to look down upon. Listen to me. You and I are never, ever, ever, ever to look down upon anyone, a brother or sister. Do you understand? No matter how rich they are, no matter how poor they are, no matter how much education they have or little education they have, no matter what color they are, what nationality they are, it doesn't matter. We are one body. We're one group of people here, and we are to never, ever look down upon anyone. That's why it says in Romans 12:3 for us not to think more highly, and I should say or less highly, of ourselves than we ought to think. If you want to know who you are, then what you need to do is find out who God says you are. And when you find out who God says you are, that's who you can say we all are. Amen? So it's not what the world thinks about us. It's not what we say who are we're cutting each other down. It's what God says we are. That's who you are. Right this moment, if you're in Christ, if you're saved, if you're born again, if you're washed in the blood of Jesus. And Jesus said something there, and I think I just glanced right over it, and I think I want to come back to it because he says it's better for you, in verse 8 again, it's better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. That's hell, folks. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Listen, hell is a real place. It's a place, the doctrine of eternal damnation is something I do not like to talk about, but it's real. And we are such a different people. We're not going to hell, thank God, by cause of grace. But how could we look down on someone in our congregation or any congregation and despise or reject or be critical to them or accuse them, slander them, blaspheme them, gossip about them? That is grievous sin. To gather a group of people around you and have four or five baby Christians or older Christians, and you sit there and start saying, well, let me tell you what I think. Do you know you are causing them to sin? Think about that. You're causing an offense against Christ if you ever participate in that. That's why the Bible says, put a muzzle on my mouth. Tape it shut. That's why the tongue is a fire. It's wicked. The Bible says, can a man out of his mouth speak both salt water and fresh water? No, we only can speak one word. We speak the oracles of God. So we have to be careful because Jesus is serious here. He's serious if you want to really walk in the kingdom with power. If you really want to walk in the kingdom with authority, then you have to do what Jesus says. And you can do it because He will give you the ability to do it. I think one of the worst things a person can do, no doubt, because it's one of the seven things that God hates, and that's a person who causes discord among the brethren. He who soweth discord. Oh, God hates that. And how is that sowed? It's always sowed with the tongue. It's good teaching, isn't it? Oh, I like the good word of God. I like to be kicked around sometimes, don't you? And I'm being very gentle because we're all little children, amen? All right, where am I at? Verse 10. Now, look at that second part of verse 10 here very quickly. The reason that we're not to despise one another or anyone, matter of fact, is because God does something. God protects them, the little ones and all of us. Look what it says there in the last part of verse 10. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Now, what are we talking about here? I have to probably concede we're talking about two areas. We're talking about, because many people translate angels there as spirits, meaning the spirits of departed little children who have died, meaning that they died before the age of accountability and they go directly to heaven. Yes, amen, that is true. However, it's deeper than that. It's talking about our angels, our guardian angels. Because see, that right there is telling us that God, what does He do? It says they are before God in heaven. What are they doing before God? They are awaiting orders concerning you and I. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits, meaning angels, sent forth to minister for those who will inherit eternal life? So the angels of God, they are a witness, if you will, all of your life to what you're doing. The Bible says in the mouth of two or more witnesses, let the word be established. God, see, He knows, He sees. And listen to me, I think it's deeper than that. I think this. Now, I'm not trying to add to Scripture. I'm just telling you what I think about it. I believe that when we don't obey the Lord, specifically in these areas with our tongue, I think that we bind the hands of those that are sent to protect us. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You think about what I just said. In verse 11, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Now, you know, we read that and we forget that Jesus is talking to the disciples. He's talking to us. He's still talking about true greatness. He's talking, still talking about being a little child. Did you know the purpose of Jesus' coming was to save you and me? And I think, listen, we read that scripture there and we just read it. I want you to think about something for a moment. Think about God not coming to save us. Think about God not ever initiating anything about man, just creating man and letting man exist. Think of a world with no churches, no Christmas, no Resurrection Sunday, no Silent Night, no Away in a Manger, none of the hymns, none of the Christmas carols, no church bells, no proper weddings, no covenant. Ephesians puts it this way, without hope, without strength, helpless in the world without God. God loves us so much. Jesus says, I have come and my purpose, the purpose of my coming was to save the lost. And then He gives us a parable. He says, now what do you think? He says, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains and seek the one that is straying? Well, what does Jesus do? He's talking to them because Jesus is getting ready to go die on the cross and then ascend. He's talking to you and I. He's saying, listen, I'm leaving the strays in your care. Sheep are weird, aren't they? You know what a sheep does? A sheep starts eating in a pasture. And they're just kind of dumb. That's why Jesus says we're sheep. No offense. And they'll start eating, and they'll just keep eating and eating and eating, and they'll eat their way right on out of that pasture, and before you know it, they're not even near the flock. They're lost. And the problem with a sheep is they don't have a homing device. They're not like a dog or a cat. You can't get rid of them. But a sheep, once they lift their head up and they look around, they go, oh no, where am I? And they're astray then. They're out of the fold. They don't know which way to go. They're lost. And the problem is once a sheep gets out of the fold, disconnected, only a shepherd can bring them back. You're the shepherds today. You're the people that need to bring those strays back in. You are the ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus goes after the strays, and He's saying, Peter, you and the rest of the boys, I want you to do the same, the very, very same thing. Maybe that's happened to some of you this morning. Maybe you've strayed away from God. I pray you haven't. But you know something? The good news is this. If you start straying away, Jesus comes after you. You can't have a better shepherd than that. Amen? I mean, the moment if you're really in tune with God, come on, if you love the Lord, and you start, you know, getting out of the pasture just a little bit, you know that all the Holy Spirit is going crazy inside of your heart, and you're going, oh, I've got to get back right. I'm sinning. I've got to come back. Oh, Lord, thank you. That's the God that you serve. I thank God that if Jesus starts out with 100 sheep, He ends up with 100 sheep. You know what I mean? That is the Lord that we serve. Quickly now. And it says in verse 13, if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, look what he does. He rejoices over the sheep than the 99 that go astray. Even so, it is the will of your Father that who is in heaven, that not one of these little ones perish. It's not God's will that anyone go to hell. If anyone goes to hell, let me tell you who to blame. Don't blame God. Don't blame Jesus. He died for our sins. If a man goes to hell, it's because he wants and he has chosen to go to hell. Well, Bill, how can you say that? God gives you a choice. Either receive me and my son or reject me. So it's not going to be God's fault. He's not willing that any perish, but many perish. It says that God who desires all men to be saved, but all men are not saved. Why? They don't want God. Now, I'm sure on everybody in here, we're all saved and born again, and we know Jesus Christ. Jesus is our Lord. But those are some words that we need to carry in our heart when you share Christ with other people. And they say, well, God's sending people to hell. No, God sends no one to hell. Man goes to hell because he made that choice. He chose to go. Amen. God is good. Let's pray.